Scripture reading for today is Samuel 6 and 7, page 278 in your pew Bibles. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we approach you once again, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, and that you would open up our minds and our hearts this morning, that we would be able to hear you speaking to us, Lord. Ask you, Lord, for your anointing, that rather than my voice be heard, that you will be speaking through me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does God mean what he says? That could be a loaded question, couldn't it? Sometimes we don't act like God means what he says. You can say amen. Amen. We don't act like God means what he says. Now, this particular story is about Uzzah. And it seems kind of harsh that he put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And there's a picture of Uzzah with the ark falling and him trying to hold it up. But then it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Now, how many have read this story before? When you read it, was it shocking that Uzzah was trying to help God, and that God smote him? It seemed kind of harsh, didn't it? And so when you look at the context of that, and you think, why would God smite Uzzah for helping him? Well, was Uzzah really helping God? First of all, you have to ask yourself, does God need any help? Well, you all don't know. Okay, I'll tell you. God doesn't need any help. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need help. And God is specific when he says that we ought to do something or we ought not to do something. And there's always a reason. God just does not arbitrarily tell us to do something or don't do it. God always has a reason. Do we always know what the reason is? No. Do we have to know? No. Why? Because God is God, right? And if we really trust God, if we really are his, we can believe that God will do exactly what he says. God promises, he keeps his promises, doesn't he? Now, sometimes keeping those promises doesn't work out good for us. At least that hasn't been my experience. How about you? Because there are things that I've done, and God said I ought not to do them, and God called me on it. Has he ever called you on it? Now, it's a terrible thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the Lord. Because when God deals with you, you've been dealt with. Amen? And so Uzzah, first of all, let's look at something here. God, after the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God had already given them the Ten Commandments, he called Moses and he said, "Let them build me or make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, you would think that that would be a privilege for God to dwell among us. How many would love to have the Lord dwell in their house? Huh? Are you sure? I don't know if I want God to dwell in my house, especially with me. Because God is a holy God. And to be in his presence and live, you got to be holy. Amen? You can't live in the presence of God in his full presence if you're not holy and expect to live. And so, he told Moses exactly how to make the ark. And he was very specific in how to do that. Now, this is taken from the 1992 World, oh, I said that twice, didn't I? World Almanac and Book of Facts. The ancient Greek cubit was 18.3 inches. The ancient Roman cubit was 17.5 inches. And the ancient biblical cubit was 21.8 inches. Well, the ancient Arabian, it's called a black cubit, is 21.3. And of course, we can read the rest of them. The ancient Arabian Hashim cubit and the Assyrian cubit and the Egyptian cubit and the Israeli cubit and the Roman cubit and the Greek cubit. So there's a lot of different measurements for a cubit. But I did the biblical measurement, which was what? 21.8. So that made, God said, make it 2 cubits and a half. That was the length. So that came out to what? 54.5 inches by our measurements. And he said, make it 1 cubit and a half, the breadth of it. And that was 32.7. And 1 cubit and a half, the height, 32.7. So it was a fairly decent size ark. Now, the amazing thing is that inside of this ark, what was kept in there? Tablets of stone. And these are the things that God said that man should live by. And then God said that he would meet them where? Above the mercy seat, right? Between the cherubim? Now, let's see. God's law is inside of the ark. God is going to meet. Well, first of all, who is he going to meet? Come on now, I know you all know. Help me out here. The priest. And the priests were the who? The Levites. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now, who was Uzzah? Was he a Levite? No. He was from the family of the Levites, but he wasn't a Levite. And the reason why that's so important is because Uzzah knew exactly what God required. Now, when you and I know what God requires, how responsible are we? Are we just a little bit responsible? Are we? God says, don't steal. But if we have need of something, is it okay to take something? God says, don't lie. But we need to be able to get by just this one time, so it's okay to lie, right? No. So, is God specific? Does he really mean what he says? Uzzah knew that he was not to touch the ark. Now, the experiences that Israel has had with God, God has helped them out so many times in the past that they knew the power of God. They knew exactly what God required, and Uzzah knew. But you know what happens when we are presumptuous? When we think that we can think for God, we end up saying and doing things that are wrong. And what we do and what we say affects people. It affects us and it affects other people. Now, I know a lot of times as Christians, we don't think that the things we do and say means anything to anybody. But let me tell you, when you hold yourself out to be a Christian, what you're saying is that I endeavor to be Christ-like. That you can expect me to act as closely as I can by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. Amen? That's what we say when we're Christians, right? Is that what we mean? Oh, you're not going to answer me, right? Is that what we mean? Do we really mean that? We should, shouldn't we? Because God means what he says. And God says that I will hold you accountable. God told Moses, he said, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Spirit of prophecy tells us that the spirit of irreverent curiosity still exists among the children of men. Irreverent curiosity. Sometimes we think that we have answers better than God. Don't we? I know I do sometimes. I look at what God says, and I look at what I think I need, and I say, you know what? It doesn't match up with what I think should be going on here, so I'm going to do it my way. Now, I can tell you, my way is always wrong. Always. And God's way is always better. And even though it doesn't seem like it's going to work out right then, God knows the end from the very beginning. And he knows how it's going to turn out. Many are eager to investigate those mysteries, which infinite wisdom has seen fit to leave unrevealed. Having no reliable evidence from which to reason, they base their theories, on conjecture. The Lord has wrought for his servants and for the upbuilding of his cause, at the present day as verily as he wrought in behalf of ancient Israel, but vain philosophy, science falsely so called, has sought to destroy faith in the direct interposition of providence, attributing all such manifestations to natural causes. You've heard people say that. It was an act of God. Right? I mean, that just kind of covers everything, right? Either man did it or God did it. Satan doesn't even figure in the equation. Right? You don't see it written an act of Satan, do you? They say it's an act of God. He is asserting his authority by mighty signs and wonders in the earth. We're talking about Satan. This is the sophistry of Satan. Those who ignore or deny the special evidences of God's power are preparing the way for the arch deceiver to exalt himself before the people as superior to the God of Israel. Now, many accept the reasoning of these would-be wise men as truth, when in fact, it undermines the very foundations which God has laid. Such teachers are the ones described by inspiration who must become fools in their own estimation that they may be wise. By those who are guided only by human wisdom, the simplicity of his mighty workings is called foolishness. You hear people say that all the time. Well, that's just foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? Why would he allow this? They think themselves wiser than their creator, when in fact they are victims of finite ignorance and childish conceit. It is this that holds them in the darkness of unbelief, so that they do not discern the power of God and tremble before him. That's taken from the Signs of the Times, January 19th, 1882. Now, why are we talking about this? How many believe that we're living in the last days? And as we see the evidences of the things that are going on, doesn't it strike you that we need to step up our pace in getting the message out? And has it occurred to you that we don't have much time to do that? Now, can we concern ourselves with things that are frivolous? Do we have time for that? Do we have time to try to figure out what God is saying when he says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt? Isn't it just enough to just do what God says? Is that so hard? It is sometimes, isn't it? But does God ever ask us to do something that he does not give us the means to accomplish it? No, never. Now, I know sometimes we may look at what we have in our hand and we look at what God says we should be doing, and we may think that it's not enough. And we may even say, Lord, this is not enough to accomplish what you've asked me to do. But if God asked you to do it, if he commanded you to do it, and whatever you have in your hand, if you will use that, will God supply the rest? Yes, he will. God does mean what he says. The fate of Uzzah was a divine judgment. And the reason why it was a divine judgment, because it was a It was based upon the violation of a most explicit command. Through Moses, the Lord had given special instruction concerning the transportation of the ark. Everybody knew that the ark was supposed to be carried by whom? The priest. And how were they to carry it? The staves, right? Those staves went through the sides of the ark and they were never removed. They were permanent. There were usually four bearers of the ark. Two in front on each side, two in the back on each side. Now, the things of God are so holy that God said, don't even look upon the ark when it's uncovered. Now, why do you suppose God said that? You think maybe he just didn't want us to look at him? Come on, now, you know the reason. His presence was there. Can we, with the human eye, look at God and live? Now, you have to ask yourself again, why would God destroy any human being for looking at him? Doesn't God want us to look at him? We are in rebellion, aren't we? And there's something wrong with us. Now, I know people don't like to hear that. And there's probably people sitting here right now saying, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. But are we really all right? No. And God is all right. He's more than all right. God is holy. And the reason he wants us to remember that is because we are not careful in treating things commonly. If God did not manifest himself, manifest his holiness, we would just think God was just like us. And sometimes, even when he does manifest his holiness, we still think that he's just like us. And we still think we don't have to listen. Because God doesn't really mean what he says. The Bible says that the Lord is going to return. Has he returned? No. So we think, well, he's not coming. Is he coming? He's coming. Now, he may not come, as the old spiritual says, when you want him, but he comes on time. And if God says, I will do this, he is faithful to do it. And some of you know from your personal experiences that you've asked God to fulfill his promise. You do know that you can claim the promises of God. And you can ask God in your faithfulness, Lord, you promised me that you would do this if I did this. And God will come through. How many know that? God will. So God does mean what he says. And he said, touch not this ark. It is a holy thing. What made it holy? Men built it with their hands. God's presence. It's like this sanctuary. This sanctuary is holy unto God. Amen? And sometimes we treat it unholy. We say and do some of everything in here. I was looking at the sign on the door, and it says that we ought to be reverent, that we should come to God with joy and reverence. And the reason I'm saying this is because this is very important. If we are going to do what God says we ought to do, we need to remember what God says needs to be done. And we need to remember that God cannot, does not trifle with his promises. He's not like us. He's not slack, as the Bible says, in his promises. But he will keep what he says. None but the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were to touch it, or even to look upon it uncovered. The divine direction was, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch anything, any holy thing, lest they die. That's from Numbers 4:15. It's also found in Patriots and Prophets, page 705. What was the mistake that David made from the very beginning? Just a little history about the ark. God had told the Israelites not to go up against the Philistines. And they decided that they were going to go up anyway and fight. Well, you know what happens whenever that occurred in the Bible, when God said, don't go up and fight. They lost, didn't they? And then this particular time, when they lost the ark. And it was such a blow to Israel that Eli, when he got the news that the ark had been taken, he was like 92, somewhere in there. He fell over, broke his neck, and died. The ark was important. And Israel had begun to attach a superstitious significance to it. They thought that if they had the presence of the ark with them, that they could not lose. But was it the ark that made the difference? It was God, wasn't it? And sometimes we forget that. We think things make the difference. If I just had this, if I had that, God will do this, God will do that. But it's God's presence that makes the difference. And Israel forgot that. They didn't win because they had the ark. They won because they had God. The same thing applies to us. We don't lose. Oh, pardon me, we don't win because of anything special that we do. At least not me. I don't know about you. But we win because God is special. Because his word is special. Because his promises are special. And because he's faithful to perform it. There's a picture of the ark. And there was a priest that went before the ark. Now, the ark was returned to Israel because the people that had it were having a lot of problems. I mean, they thought if they got the ark, they had some superstitions about the ark as well. And they thought that if they had the ark, that they would win just like Israel did. So when they got the ark, they were glad. And Israel was sad. But all kinds of things began to happen. Until finally they got the message and they said, you know what? The reason this is happening to us is because of this ark. Let's get rid of it. And so they attached two kinds to it. And they said, just to make sure that we know what's going to happen here, whether or not God is punishing us for having this ark, or this is just circumstantial, just something that happened. If the kine keep going straight and they go by the road that leads to the Israelites, we know it's God. But if they don't, we know that this was just circumstantial and we're going to continue like we've been doing. And so when they attached the kine to the cart, they put it in a new cart. And the reason they did that is because even they recognized the holiness of the ark. And they thought that if they would put it in a new cart, that it would be pleasing to God. You know, because they were really kind of treating the ark with disrespect. Now, why didn't God destroy them? They didn't know. What message is that for us? Does God hold us accountable for what we don't know? No. Does God hold us accountable for what we could know and refuse to know? Yes. And you hear people say, I'm not learning that because I don't want to be responsible. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? No, absolutely none. And so, the ark was returned and it went into the field. Now, the Israelites got the ark, and what did they do? They looked at it, didn't they? They were curious. They said, you know what? This ark has special powers. We need to look in here and see how it works. You ever did that? I know people that do that with their cars. You get a car that runs perfect, and they have to look in it to see why it runs perfect. And of course, after that, it doesn't run perfect. That's how we are with the matters of God. Things are going along just fine, and we decide, I need to know why. And so they looked at the ark. They uncovered it. And bad things begin to happen to them too. And so what did they do? They called on the Levites to come and get it. They said, you need to come and get this. Because this is not working. We thought that good things were going to happen for us. We're having problems here. Come and get it. And so they came and got it. And that's where it was for many years. And of course, a lot of history took place in between then until we get to David. And when Moses gave out carts for the Israelites to carry the implements that they used in the tabernacle or the sanctuary, he did not give the Levites a cart. Why? Because they were supposed to carry it. Now let's go back to our story. What was the first thing they did with the cart when they got it. They put it, or they left it in, they left the ark in the cart. What did God say? How did God say the ark was to be transported? It was supposed to be carried on their shoulders. So that was the first mistake, wasn't it? The first mistake is they left the ark and they transported it in the wrong manner. Why would God be so specific about that? I mean, after all, it got to where it was supposed to go, right? Did God have a reason why he wanted? Of course. The bringing of the ark from Kirjath-Jearim on a cart had been a direct and inexcusable disregard of the Lord's directive. Even though David and his people had assembled to perform a sacred work, and they engaged in it with glad and willing hearts, the Lord could not accept the service because it was not performed in accordance with God's directions. Sometimes we do that in the church today, don't we? We think that we are doing God's will because it just sounds like a good thing. What we're doing is the Lord's work. And it's a good thing. But is it what God said do? Do we check to see? Or are we presumptuous? And I'm just asking the question for you to think about it. Because it's so important that our eternity and the eternity of others that we come in contact with, that we influence, depends on it. If people are acting like us, we need to make sure we're acting like we're supposed to be acting. The Israelites had in their hands a plain statement of the will of God in all those matters. The neglect of these instructions was dishonoring to God. If God says, thou shalt not, that's exactly what he means. Upon us rested the greater guilt of presumption. A, because transgression of God's law had lessened his sense of sacredness. Sometimes we treat the things of God so commonly that we forget how sacred it is. Is this sanctuary just a place for us to come? Looks nice. Right? We come here. But is it where God meets us? So if God is going to meet you somewhere, which goes back to why I would not want God to meet me in my house, is because I know there's something wrong with me. And I would not be able to last in front of God. Not that I'm doing anything that I'm not supposed to do, but I'm not doing all that I should be doing. Sometimes we commit the sin of commission, and other times we commit the sin of omission. We neglect to do the things that God said we ought to do, and we do the things that God said we shouldn't do. With unconfessed sins upon him, he had, in the face of divine prohibition, presumed to touch the symbol of God's presence. God can't accept partial obedience, no lax way of treating his commandments. Which means that we can't disobey God even for a good cause. What am I saying? We have a tremendous work ahead of us. This church. And no matter what we may think, God put us here in this place for such a time as this. What we do with this opportunity is going to determine the future of somebody else and for us. This is not just something to do. Every work, every position, every job, whatever you want to call it, has a specific holy purpose. And we cannot treat it with impunity. We cannot presume to do what we think is right. We need to search out what God says we need to do. And then with all of our resources and with all of our help, we need to do it. We need to commit ourselves to what thus saith the Lord, because God does mean what he says. And we may think, because we've been doing things this way for so long, nothing bad has happened to us yet. In the words of Amos, when he spoke to Israel, and we dealt with this in our Sabbath school lesson, prepare to meet thy God. And we need to live every day as if Jesus was coming. If the President of the United States called and said, I want to come to your house. Now, I don't know how your houses look, how your yard looks, but most people would really get busy sprucing the place up, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you? Or you just say, well, let the president come, and however it is, that's the way it is. He's just the president. Okay, well, maybe that was a bad example. I stepped into that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have used the president. But you know what I'm talking about. If somebody very important said that they were coming, you and I would take great pains to make sure that everything was just so right, so that we would make a good impression. A good impression. How long does an impression last? How long? Maybe that long. For those of us who endeavor to make impressions, you need to forget it. Is that like beauty in the eyes of the beholder?
No. It's like the impression that we
It could, and it should. But my point is, we would do everything in our power to make a good impression. We would do everything in our power to have things just so right. And if we would do that for men, shouldn't we do it for God? Shouldn't we live our lives in such a way that if Jesus were to come right now, you could say, I'm ready. I have nothing more to do to be ready for my Lord to come. And that's how all of us should be living today. Did you know that the purpose of God's church? Well, let me ask the question as I close. What is the purpose of God's church? I see he's been reading. It's evangelism. How many knew that? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many knew that? Shouldn't we be engaged in personal and corporate evangelism? Amen. Telling people only about Jesus is not enough. We have to present ourselves in such a way that we are believable, that people can see in us what we say is there, what we say is Jesus. If they cannot see in our lives and in our deportment, how we treat people, how we talk to people, how we take care of people, how we take care of each other, how do we take care of each other? Is there anything lacking? And these are questions that you and I need to ask ourselves. Does God mean what he says? Yes, he does. And because he means what he says, we need to seriously consider what thus saith the Lord. And whatever you may lack in accomplishing whatever the Lord has given you to do, you need to ask the Lord to give it to you in abundance so that you can accomplish it. I believe that this church and the people in it are destined to do some great things for the Lord. But what I'm saying to you is, we need to do some work on ourselves and together, on each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to impart what I believe is the message that you have given me to give. Only you know what effect it's going to have, how it's going to touch the hearts of those who have listened and those who will listen. I ask you, Lord, that you would give each person here an extra measure of your mercy and your grace, an extra portion of your Holy Spirit, that they and us will be able to accomplish everything that you've given us to do. Keeping in mind that you mean exactly what you say. Help us, Lord, to mean exactly what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.